We're glad that you're here with us this morning, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in the fifth chapter. Matthew's Gospel in the fifth chapter. For those of you that don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Brian Shore, the pastor of Hope Church Jax, and we want to welcome you who are watching on Facebook Live, as this will be broadcast in homes all around the area. Now, I'm standing up here wearing a mask, and this is like the 500th mask that I've tried out. And I'm really not having much success, but right now I'm feeling pretty good. The only issue is that if I wear my glasses, I can't see. So, but that's okay. I'm going to try it without glasses, although I love to have glasses so I can see everyone. Right now the eyes are functioning. And the joys of life, right? Amen. Okay. So, Matthew chapter 5. Now, this morning, I'm going to share some illustrations of people in the world who are being persecuted. I really struggled as I developed this sermon because it's not really an encouraging sermon to hear. As we come to church to consider that there are people who are dying around the world because of Jesus Christ. But in the midst of persecution, I also find in the Word of God hope for us as we're gathered here. And I'm hoping that you will find hope in the scriptures that we reference and that we refer to as we go through this. Not too long ago, in fact, very recently, a group called Boko Haram decided and has been working against liberal Muslims and Boko Haram comes out of northeastern Nigeria. And in this instance, they were coming into the country of Cameroon. Most of us are not aware of Cameroon or where it exists. And Boko Haram has a mission to go against Christians. And the event that I want to share with you, they were attacking a Catholic compound in a particular village. And when they came into the village, they just started shooting randomly, not necessarily targeting individuals. But their purpose was to herd people together. And when the shooting started, people began to run down the streets so that they wouldn't be killed by these attackers. And some of them ran into the Catholic compound. They went and they hid in a storeroom where millet was beat into flour, seeking refuge from the guns. The man who told this story, and I get this story from a group called Open Doors, who report on persecution around the world. The man who told the story said that those that gathered in this storeroom where millet was made into flour were mostly young people between the ages of 8 and 18. And while they were gathered there, a young girl, I'm not talking a teenager, I'm not talking a young woman, but a young girl came to the door of the room, and she seemed to be bloated in her stomach area, kind of what I look like in the stomach area this morning, but she was a young girl, and she complained of some stomach pains, and they invited her into the storeroom. And when she walked into the storeroom, this young girl detonated a bomb, targeting the Christians in the compound. And up to 8 people, anywhere from 6 to 8 people, died, and their ages again were between 8 and 18. As we sit here this morning and as we listen online, we live in the United States of America. Sometimes, occasionally, we think back to Charleston, South Carolina, where an individual went into a prayer meeting, right, in a church, and sat and prayed and ministered with these people for an hour and then took out a gun and started shooting everybody. And I don't use the word ministered in that he was ministering to them, but rather just spent time with them and then began to shoot people. That's kind of a rare thing to happen in the United States, and his intent was very different than this intent. Why is it that people in other nations People around the world are willing to take a stand for Jesus, knowing that they could be executed because of their belief in Jesus. Certainly not the case where we live. In fact, in the United States, being part of a church helps your social status in many ways. It can help the sales for your company and other things that you might represent. So I want to talk about that this morning. Why is it that these folks are willing to endure death to follow Jesus? I mean, wouldn't it be easier to just say, okay, I deny Jesus. No, I'm not a follower of Jesus. No. I'm just playing a game, and, you know, I'm not really a follower of Jesus because you want to live. So there has to be more to this. So it meets our eyes this morning. So let's look at it. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Pray with me, please. Father, help us to not confuse these words. Help us to understand that this is all stated in terms of our living our lives for Jesus. Help us to clearly see the call that you've placed upon our lives and the promise that's there for you in the scriptures. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that because there's all kinds of suffering that we experience that has nothing to do with us following Jesus, right? We suffer. There are instances when people accuse us of things, and it has nothing to do with us being a follower of Jesus. They're just mean, nasty, ornery people, and sometimes we can be ornery people, and so we get into disagreements. All of this, as described here, has to do with people who are following Jesus. Be mindful that many of the people who are listening to this sermon died because they became followers of Jesus. They were executed for their belief in him. Now let's remember chapter 5, going back a few verses. Jesus described his followers as people who were poor in spirit, who mourned, who were suffering loss, people who were meek, people who hungered and thirst for righteousness, people who were merciful, people who were pure in heart, people who were peacemakers. Why on earth would you kill somebody who was a peacemaker? My, we live in a power-driven, evil world. The promise for those folks was heaven, comfort, that they would inherit the earth, and not in the sense of material things, but that they will rule someday. They will rule with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He said that these people will be filled and that they will receive mercy and they'll have a forever relationship with God. In fact, they'll be called the children of God. What a unique group of people. Then Jesus shifts, because these people who are described in this way, and hopefully we, as we're led by the Spirit, as we're transformed by the Spirit, could be described in this way. And, you know, we live in a very competitive society and competitive world. Sometimes in our families, we get this thing going. I don't know if you've experienced this, where everybody always has to be right. Right? Do you get into these conversations with family members? Everybody has to be right. I know people like that. They always have to be right. They have to be the best. They have to have all the answers. And they become very, very competitive. That's not what Jesus is describing here. Individuals that have to be right all the time, who are followers of Jesus, lay that aside to walk the Jesus path. Not the competitive path. Not the path that brings glory to them as an individual. And so now Jesus describes something that's going to happen to them. He says, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness. Persecuted for righteousness. Persecuted for making right choices in your life. Living the Jesus way. Walking the Jesus path. Persecuted for righteousness because you make the right choice of who you follow. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And that grates at people in the world. We had a couple of college students visit us several months ago. And they were UNF students. And I know what class they were taking. They didn't say they were taking a class. They didn't say that they were just checking us out and our beliefs because they had to do an assignment for school. But after they started asking me questions, I knew that's exactly what was going on. And the second question that came out of their mouths was, do you believe that the Christian faith is exclusive? What did they mean by that? They meant that, do you believe that in order to go to heaven, you have to believe in Jesus? You know what my answer was for them? First of all, I quoted scripture. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father except through me. Number one. Number two, I said to them, why on earth would I want to be a part of anything that wasn't exclusive? What kind of faith or religion is there that is mishy-mushy and just allows any old behavior? That kind of sounds like not a faith at all. But everybody doing as they see fit. In fact, it reminded me of a quote, I think it's from Amos, where the scripture says, either that or in Judges, where the scripture says, at that time Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit, and there was chaos in the land. So yeah, the Word of God proclaims that Jesus is it. You know, I say, yeah, there are many roads to heaven. There are many paths to God, but all of them converge on a gate. And that gate is Jesus. And whatever faith you profess, whatever belief system you have, you are going to have to decide at some point in time what you're going to do with Jesus Christ. And there's people all over the world that choose Jesus and die because they made the choice. He describes these folks as, and by the way, the promise is the kingdom of heaven. Interestingly enough, in history, Jerusalem and the what we call the Holy Land, those areas, was called the kingdom of heaven politically. And the Christians that came in and invaded and fought against the Muslims, which, by the way, we are still dealing with historically, we're dealing with it because of these activities. But when they came in, when they conquered Jerusalem and those areas, they called it the kingdom of heaven. In other words, men, not trusting in a holy God to give them the kingdom of heaven, decided to create the kingdom of heaven, its capital being Jerusalem. Do you see what I'm saying there? If it doesn't happen the way we want it to, men sometimes, for power, create something that fits into their system of belief. These people that Jesus is describing are insulted. They are persecuted. They're falsely accused of evil. And this all happens because of him, it says. Who is him? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Some of y'all are getting excited because I'm turning to Revelation. How many sermons have I preached from Revelation since I've been here? Not too many. I'm going to quote Revelation two times this morning. Revelation 22, verse 1. I want you to get this picture, and I want you to recognize who him is. Obviously, it's Jesus, but look at this. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the, what does that say? The Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. So the implication already is that whatever is being described here is bringing life down the middle of this city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Remember me saying, until Jesus sits at the conference table, there will be no healing of the nations in the world. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb. By the way, whose throne is it? God's throne and the Lamb's throne. Who is the Lamb? Oh, yeah, a little bit louder now. Who is the Lamb? Jesus is symbolic. The pure, righteous, holy Lamb. The sacrifice that was given that we might have the gift everlasting will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun. For the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. They will reign, God and the Lamb, but also the followers of Jesus will reign forever with him. And this is just a little insight for us this morning of what's to come in the scriptures. And I'm reminded as I read this of the old song, "Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne." You know that song? What an awesome old hymn. I can't remember the words, or I'd sing some more. But anyway, that's what happens as you start to get older. Now, Jesus, you think I could remember that, long-term memory, right? But anyway, why does this happen? And Jesus says, and again, the reward is heaven. The promise is heaven. You don't hear folks talk too much about heaven anymore because it brings up the whole exclusivity thing. Who's going to go to heaven? How is somebody going to go to heaven? What is heaven going to be like? And yet there's all kinds of books written about it, and just words and words and words. Well, Jesus says that we should go through this persecution. Why? Because of the prophets of old. Because Old Testament prophets, when they proclaimed the truth, were willing to die. And they were dying only in hopes that the promise will be fulfilled. Jesus had not yet come. But I want to suggest that there's another reason why these folks are willing to die. And it's found in the scriptures. So here we go. Let's look, and I loved the scripture reading last week, how various passages were presented. And I'm going to go Old Testament and New Testament so you can get a glimpse of what it's going to be like for us to reign with Jesus for eternity. So go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I don't hear many pages flipping, but that's because y'all are on your phones, I'm sure. And verse 2. Hold it. This is what the Word of God says. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then we're reminded, he forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Quoting Isaiah 53, "Who redeems your life from the pit," and what's that word? "And crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies the desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." That's powerful. Let's go to Proverbs. It's right there, chapter 10 and verse 6. Now remember, Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven for those who are righteous and practice righteousness because of him. This verse says, "Blessings crown the head of the what? Righteous. But violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked." And then to see verses working together, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we heard from 2 Timothy earlier and chapter 4 earlier and verse 8. "Now there is in store for me the crown of," what's it say? "Righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. A mention of the return of Christ, the promise that's given us, and as he returns and as we enter into this eternal relationship with God, we're giving a crown of righteousness. We're reminded that Jesus is our righteousness. The crown of righteousness. I'm not sure we're going to have like a crown, because I'm going to share a whole bunch of crowns with you this morning, and our heads are going to get weighted down with crowns and precious jewels. I think it's a promise. It's an anointing that God places on us that is an eternal anointing, where he gives us this gift, this promise. As Christ is our righteousness, he then makes us righteous as we stand before God when he returns. Let's look further. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And verse 25. And we'll begin in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. An everlasting crown. For those of you that are convinced that if you mess up, you're going to lose your salvation, the crown and the promise that you have from a holy God is a crown that is everlasting. People are willing to die for Jesus around the world because they know they are safe and secure in the arms of Jesus. And they won't lose that security in a fleeting moment of errant thought or mistaken behavior. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears. Who's the chief shepherd, by the way? See all these pictures of Jesus? Jesus is the chief shepherd. You'll receive a crown of what? Glory that will never fade away. You might have been spit upon. You might have been treated poorly because of Jesus. But you are going to receive a glorious crown as you reign with him. And that crown will never fade. You won't have to spend. Ladies, let me assure you, with all these crowns. And I say that and just because I know reality. You're not going to have to spend eternity cleaning and buffing crowns. Okay? Some of you know I wouldn't be doing that anyway, because I don't do that now. But I can remember when my dad was in the Marines when he became an officer. And what was my job as the oldest in the household? Shining shoes, primary, and shining brass, right? Brass belt buckles, brass emblems, and all that kind of stuff. I was so excited when they came up with those Corfam shoes that were always shiny. It made my day. You know, we're not going to have to spend forever, because these crowns will never fade away, and it'll be a crown of glory. James chapter 1, let's go back there to James chapter 1 and verse 12. And I hope a picture is developing for you. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Death, O death, where is your sting? We have the victory, and Jesus is victorious. He is victorious over the grave. And then finally, we're going to receive not a king's crown. Notice there's no mention of us receiving a king's crown. But Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus is speaking to a particular group of people, but this applies to us as well. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your king's crown. Is that what it says? I will give you life as your what? Your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who's victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. And you and I are promised not a king's crown, not something that is temporary, not something that will fade and break and be destroyed by the elements around, but rather a crown of life, a crown of righteousness, a glorious crown, an eternal crown, a forever crown, a victor's crown, as you have run the race with perseverance and been victorious. People in Cameroon are dying because they're followers of Jesus. Probably the most persecuted group of people on the planet, and you might think it's in China or maybe in the Philippines. There's stories of people coming in and killing Christians in the Philippines. All of those things are happening. But Open Doors suggests that the largest group of persecuted Christians in the world are in North Korea. And there's anywhere from 200,000 to 800,000 Christians, maybe more, in Korea. And Open Doors says that if you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus and have a Bible in your possession as a family, there are whole families that are executed because they own a Bible. So many Koreans are spending time memorizing the scriptures, so they don't have a physical Bible. Different people in the family, and I've heard this in China and other places as well. The whole village memorizes chapters or pages of scripture, and they gather together and they quote the scriptures to each other. My, we are not in North Korea, are we? How many Bibles do you have in your house? How many scripture verses do you know? Just think about it, okay? You know, think through that. Has your family committed to memorizing the scriptures? Because we're not in a situation like that. But it might happen. But you know, besides executing entire families in North Korea, and remember that the leader of North Korea is like a demigod. He's almost called himself deity, and when they don't bow to him, they're put in concentration camps. We'll use that phrase, work camps. And records suggest that between 50 and 70,000 Christians are in work camps where they are doing hard labor. And they're suffering, and it would all stop if they said, I'm not a follower of Jesus. It would all stop. In fact, they'd probably be elevated to a place of prominence, and they would speak before the people because they had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they succumb, they give in to beatings and punishment. Why on earth are they willing to do that? Because they understand the reality of the promise of the Word of God. That they have as their reward life everlasting and all of these awesome crowns that symbolize the covenant relationship that God has with us. The never-ending relationship, the promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us, even in the face of death, He is there in the midst of them. And so you and I are gathered here. Nobody's barring the doors. Nobody's keeping us from worshiping. We can go to our homes and we can pray and we can read our Bibles. So let me suggest to you that as you think of the promise of forever, you thank God for the promise of right now, where you live and the freedoms that you have. Amen? And be thankful for that. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we thank you for your word, the truth, the reality of it, the stark reminder of what people are going through around the world. And we ask that you would help us to be thankful and to worship you in thankfulness, and also that we might pray for our brothers and sisters that are suffering around the world. And Lord, if you're speaking to some of us to go to another place to share the good news, remind us of the gift of eternal life that we bring when we go. And as we consider our community, help us to remember that there are so many around us who do not know Jesus. Give us a heart of compassion. Give us the eyes of your Spirit. Build within us a passion for those who are perishing, that they might have life everlasting, as Jesus so offers. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen and amen.